Good morning. You notice in your bulletin, today after Sunday school, 11:30, we got the fellowship dinner, and everyone's invited. Don't worry if you didn't bring any food. There's always too much to eat anyway. The business meeting will follow the lunch today, and please stay for that if you can. And then also tonight, the deacons and elders meeting, and there's a music committee meeting Monday night, so if you're involved in that, take notice. And the swap shop. There's a list of dates here, so mark that down. And also down here, if you're interested in providing special music for the morning service, talk to Lois or Donna. And rumor has it that Aug and Dale are working something up, so if that won't pack the place, nothing will. So anyway. I don't know who started that rumor, but anyway, notice the bike-a-thon in there for, it's August 20th for the Baptist Children's Home, so. And then also on the back, there's a list of things there to remember, so might be a good idea to hang on to that bulletin for a week or two. I got some thank you notes. Dear family of Baptist Christian Church, thank you so very much for the Bible. It has been a great addition to my walk with the Lord. Thanks again in Christian love, Brittany Ruff. Also, we got an invitation here to celebrate Larry and Virginia Smith have been married 50 years. So it's Saturday, the 16th of July, 1 to 4 p.m. at the George Street Apartments Community Center. So this will be on the bulletin board, so you can look this over if you need to. The memory verse, Hebrews 10, verse 22b, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. If you're visiting, we bid you a special welcome. And if you'd take one of those little visitor's cards and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate, we could put you on our propaganda list. No, we'd just like to have a record of your visit. I talked to Pastor Johnson from Rosedale Baptist Church this week about how things were going. And believe it or not, the feds are still cleaning up the mess. And he said at this point, the latest information is the earliest time they'll be able to get building permits is now the middle of August or 1st of September, and he's not even sure they'll have it then. And so I told him, you know, that's kind of getting into harvest and things like that, and our guys and gals that would be interested, you know. And he said, listen, I understand there's no guarantee we're going to get them that soon. Everything is going very, very slowly. The work at their church all has to be done by contractors. There's nothing for us to do there. They were hoping that they could repair the walls that were damaged, but they have found out that the two walls in the sanctuary have to be completely taken out and started over from the foundation up. So he said they're about 9 to 12 months in that project. And for help of any kind to come down now would be just a huge waste of time and money and effort. So he appreciates our prayer and our interest, and he said, I will let you know when things are such that we might consider some help. So there's kind of an update for you, and we'll just keep you posted. Would you please put Thelma Benson on your prayer list? Thelma Benson is Dee Woodruff's sister, and she's in St. Vincent in Indianapolis. They're running some tests trying to find out what's going on. She's kind of a sick young lady right now, so if you'd just keep her in your prayer, we would appreciate it. And you may have heard that Josephine Robinson took a spill this last week. She fell and hit her head and got a nice little cut there, but she's over in Fort Wayne at Parkview. They're running some tests. She's doing fine. Would fine be okay or okay?
Better.
Better?
Yeah.
better is a good word. Okay, still a little confused, but just keep her in your prayers, okay? Her head or the bump is not life-threatening, but they just want to be sure that everything's okay. So if you'd remember her, please. Have a thank you note that says, "Dear church family, thank you so much for the beautiful plant, the flood of cards, and the delicious meals brought to our home. Thank you to all my prayer partners who prayed for just the right medical people at my bedside. May God richly bless you in Christ, Elaine Funk." We're glad everything's coming along there too, and Joyce is coming along with her thumb there, and so things seem to be working. We're glad you're here. Let's bow in prayer, please, and let the Lord minister to our hearts. Our focal scripture today is Nehemiah 1, 8, and 9. We're going to look especially at verse 9, where Nehemiah talks about God's promise, if the nation listens and follows him, he'll gather them together. And in order to help us understand that in the light of prayer and all of that, we're going to read a commentary that Paul wrote on that. So if you want to put a marker at Nehemiah 1, that's fine. But in a minute, we're going to read out of Philippians 2. So if you want to head back that way, that's fine too, okay? We're going to both work together, and we'll have some fun. Let's pray together. Eternal God, the author and finisher of our faith, thank you for drawing us here today in the great light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your care for us and your concern. And thank you for ministering to us and calling us to our great salvation in Christ. And we thank you for the great privilege of coming together as a family in Christ. And we thank you for the fellowship that is ours. Most of all, Father, we thank you for the privilege of allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us as a family in Christ. And so we pray that all of this is pleasing to you, and we prepare our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit has for us. We thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart, and we are anxious to watch you use them to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his powerful, saving name that we lift our prayers to you. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word, and also we can remain standing for the hymn to follow. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that is that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words.
Will you bow with me in prayer? Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our cries of distress, you heard us. And when we were troubled and when we were entangled, you reached down and lifted us on high and set us in a special place because you delight in us. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of calling ourselves the children of the Almighty Living God. Thank you for watching over us in these past days and for what you have taught us from your word in our study. Thank you for guarding us and keeping us from harm, sometimes that which we don't even know about. And thank you for this privilege to sit together as a family in Christ and allow the Spirit of God to teach us from the Word of God. And it is my prayer in this hour that it will be you who speaks. And I pray that you'll just use me as the messenger. Pray, Father, that you will teach us things that we need to know to be effective in these last days for you. There are many who yet don't know you. And you have given to us the high and holy privilege of sharing with them the great salvation of Christ. Our Father, in this hour, there are many who are carrying burdens, and you know who they are. And we would ask that in the ministry of the Spirit of God, their hearts would be lifted and comforted and strengthened where that is necessary. Pray especially for Thelma this week and ask you to give the doctors and nurses wisdom that they might find out how to help her. We would ask that same thing for Josephine. Father, we know that doctors and nurses can do a great deal, but you alone are the great physician and you alone heal the body. And so we ask you to do that. And we pray that you will comfort the family members. We pray that you will watch over them as they travel back and forth to visit. We pray that you will minister in a very powerful way. Father, forgive us where we have sinned before you, where we have desecrated your name and your reputation to the lost around us and to other brothers and sisters because of our weaknesses. Thank you that our sins are forgiven. We pray that you would help us to have a heart that is broken before you. Teach us that very thing in this hour, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 1 so far, we have learned that effective prayer begins with adoration of God. God must always be first. It's so simple, it's profound, it's so necessary, it's trite. God is always to be adored, worshiped, praised, honored, glorified. Listen, if God gave us our salvation and nothing else, that would be reason enough to walk through our entire lives in humble adoration, in praise, in thanksgiving, for keeping us out of hell, for conforming us to the image of the Savior, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, for giving us more than all we could ever ask or imagine. We need to adore God as God, recognizing who He is. If you're careful in your Bible study, you'll see that when a person rightly recognizes God as God, then that person learns to see himself as broken before God. And Nehemiah displays that characteristic. In the first part of verse 6, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." You see, Nehemiah tells God, "I am a servant of yours. And I am praying for myself and for your servants." And he recognizes that his rightful position is as a servant. Now, here's an interesting thing about this. In all ancient secular literature and writings, the idea of servitude or being a servant or a slave was always negative.
And the reason is it was always a forced situation. Didn't matter who a person was, what their position, their stature, their wealth. It didn't matter anything about them. If that person became a POW, they had one right, and that right was to obey all their master said. They became a slave, a servant. And it always carried that negative with it. And that's, I think, part of the rub even today. Here's a question for you. Do you see your servitude or your position as a servant or a slave before the Lord as a forced situation? Do you see it as a negative situation? There are many facts in our lives where we're forced into servitude. Three of them that come to mind are before the government, in our employment, and in our economy. We don't have a lot of control over any of those. And we're forced to serve however those things happen. And it's not always pleasant for us. We often say, we don't like it. We don't like what's going on, but there's nothing that we can do about it, so we might as well just live with it, right? We think that so many times. So, with that in mind, from a Christian perspective, in your own mind, in your heart, is the idea of servitude or service before the Lord a forced issue with you? And is it a forced issue with God? How does God work that out? Let's consider first the biblical perspective on servitude. What is the Bible's idea, or how does the Bible present it? Brokenness before God is one of the most profound aspects of a Christian's life. And it takes a whole lot more time than we have now to fully define it or answer it. But the key is in the word servant. And as I mentioned, a servant had only one right, and it was to obey the master's command. A slave or a servant in those days had absolutely nothing that the master didn't supply. And for a servant on any level, anywhere, to disobey their master in any way brought immediate death and at least severe consequences. And it didn't make any difference who they used to be. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. He, in essence, ruled the house. Whatever he wanted went on. Potiphar said, you're second only to me, so you run the house. And in all the power, in all the authority that he had, he was still Potiphar's slave. And if you study the great people of Scripture, men like Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, the prophets, Paul, even Jesus, all of those people saw themselves as servants to God. And you see, you and I need to get to the point where that's the essence of our whole life. The lack of brokenness, or the lack of this idea of serving God with no other right, if you will, just hold on to that for a minute, is something that is becoming more and more foreign to us in the light of our postmodern self-centered culture and society. Brokenness is one of those necessary activities of salvation that has to happen. If you're taking notes and you write things down, one way to think of brokenness is total surrender. Total surrender as a result of a submissive spirit before God. Total surrender as a result of a submissive spirit before God. Listen, God can and will only work in a positive way to the fullest extent with a broken spirit. With someone who says, I belong to God, and whatever, whenever, wherever, however, to whatever degree, is okay with me. Now, God works with everyone. And there are people here right now who would say, I think this issue that you're talking about really is forced by God. And to some degree, you would be correct. We're going to talk a little more about this in Sunday school today to help get us started. But you need to understand that when you and I, it doesn't make any difference what we knew about our salvation. When you and I said, I want to be saved, if that was all you knew, that you needed a Savior. After that, your responsibility grew to continue to serve the Lord at every point. And Scripture is very clear in all that it teaches about that, and we're going to look at that here. Now, listen carefully. Nobody forced you into your salvation. It's a voluntary thing. And at some point, you have to decide in your life what portion of God's blessing you want. You study the lives of God's great people, and you will discover that their lives were so full of blessing because of their own free will, they said, I will let God be in control, therefore, it's like this. I want as much of God as I can get. I'd like to have God pour out on me all the goodness he could. Well, in order for that to happen, you have to be willing to submit to God as God instructs. And so the starting point is your own attitude, your own heart. And you can't say to God, I want it all, I want it now, and I want it my way. If that's your philosophy, go to Value City. That's the way they tell you you get it. But that's not how it works with God. So the biblical perspective is that you and I must see ourselves as servants to God all the time in all areas, 100%. And that follows through Old and New Testaments. Now that's just a very broad overview of the biblical perspective on servitude. A more important question is, what is Christ's perspective? Or what was Christ's practice of servitude? Now we're going to start back the New Testament. And we're going to look at this on our way to Philippians 2. So if you will, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at Mark chapter 10 in verse 35. By the way, if you happen to think that after Jesus called the 12, everything was always rosy between them, that they were great spiritual giants and they just went along having a good time, this passage will help you understand reality a little more. In Mark 10, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Don't you love their humility to the master? Recognizing, you know, the proper attitude here. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. See, even they had their problems. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, would you go to John chapter 5, please? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things, by the way, these things was healing on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Notice he doesn't say fair, he says just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. One more, John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Three very, very important passages. Oh my, I wish we had time just to sit down and walk through those piece by piece. Jesus has said so much here to us. But the point is this. Here stands God in the flesh. Here stands the author and finisher of our salvation, the creator and sustainer of the word, who, while he is doing all this, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, is holding all things into being by the word of his power. He is the governor of the universe, and he says, I am here to serve. I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. He says, in fact, I can do nothing he doesn't tell me what to do. And we come away from this with the idea that even Jesus understood this idea of being a servant. And you and I need to spend some time in these passages so we understand it also. You see, all of Christ's life was governed by his attitude, how he saw things in his mind and in his heart. Want to know something interesting? So is yours. So is mine. And in those areas of your life where God reigns sovereign, everything about that part of your life begins from a godly viewpoint, because you allow God to direct you. You allow God to lead you. Listen carefully. In the areas where you struggle, in the areas where God is not sovereign, those areas develop, come out of a worldly, selfish, sinful viewpoint and have that same perspective. It is the idea of putting self first. Now listen, there's so much more to this. Just that idea right there, that is the truth. That idea right there causes the battle. Paul says that's the war we're fighting. It's the war of spirituality versus the war of flesh. It's the war between God leading us in the way of Christ, leading us to obey his law, leading us as he wants us, versus the old nature trying to get up and resurrect itself and still live in the same temple. And that's where we have the problem, and you need to understand that. And you see, if you get a hold of that now, you can go back and see what Jesus says. And he said, I can't do anything unless the Father tells me. I'm not here to show you how to worship me. I'm here to show you that I'm a servant, and I'm going to die as a servant for the redemption of many. I came to serve the Father. This is how it's supposed to be. He did come to show us that. And so, you see, we have to understand that our attitude in any part of our life is determined by who's in charge of that piece of the pie. The reality is some of both. Scripture says Jesus didn't let who he was keep him from becoming a servant. How did he do that? Go on back to Philippians 2. Go on back to Philippians chapter 2, where we read this morning. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 7. Watch this. If you write in your Bible, if you're taking notes, watch this. Chapter 7. Made himself nothing. That's number one. How did he become a servant? He made himself nothing. One. Number two, took on the very nature of a servant. Number three, in verse 8, humbled himself. And number four, became obedient to death. Now watch this. Look, people. Verse 6. This is a real short answer to a Jehovah's Witness question. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God. God is so good at helping us understand. You see, in those 6 words, he gives us the entire doctrine of the deity of Christ. In very nature, God. Not like God, not as God. The same nature as God. Christ is God. Now, let that make an impact on you, because those next 4 things become very powerful. God, then, the Son, became a servant. Okay? He made himself nothing. He humbled himself and he became obedient. That's God's inspired commentary. Listen, that's the commentary on those 3 passages of Scripture we read earlier to help you understand the foundation of Christ's philosophy on his position here in the world. Yes, he was the Son of God, and he never denied it. He needed for people to understand that. And yet we see how he responded in order to do what needed to be done. So if you're willing to see, Christ gives dignity to servitude. In Scripture, God goes to great lengths in the law in the Old Testament in dealing with the poor and the needy. Did you ever notice how much of the law is given to the care of the poor and the needy? God says, that's not to happen. You're to take care of those folks and make sure their needs are met. That carries over into the New Testament. Christ teaches that in those passages, but he teaches it in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches it in many of his parables. Paul teaches that throughout all of his letters. Because you see, salvation's not about us, it's about God. And so, Christ gives tremendous dignity to being a servant. Okay. So we understand the biblical perspective, and so we see Christ's perspective. Now let's consider the Christian's perspective. If you ask a true Christian who actually sees themselves as a servant of God, from a spiritual viewpoint, who's in control? Here's the answer they'll give you. In most areas, God. But the truth is, I'm still in charge of some areas because there's still that pride thing I'm dealing with. However, truth be known, I really would like for God to be totally sovereign in all areas of my life, and that's my goal. I recognize my weaknesses, I recognize my sin, and my desire is to give it all over to God so that it all belongs to Him. That heart desire shows clearly that they want to please God. And can I just say this to you too? That desire in their heart reflects in their daily living. You don't have to be a Phi Beta Kappa from MIT to pick that up. You see it in their daily life. You see it in their relationships. You see it in their whole attitude. And you know what? There are people right here that right now that fit that. And if I name names, you would say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, they are. There are people that are walking with the Lord and the Lord's in control. And those same people would tell you, no, don't say that of me. I have a long way to go yet. Because, see, they understand. A person who has a desire for God to be in control makes it obvious because you could take their life and write over it Psalm 1. And their motto would be the second verse of that psalm. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate in it day and night. Why? Well, because they understood what David said when he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know what? I'd like for you to think about this through the week. But if you aren't necessarily akin to that, think about that last phrase. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, get on your knees in your prayer time and say, teach me to delight myself in You, O Lord. And you focus on delighting in the Lord and watch what happens to your desires. It is an amazing thing. Personal rights are the central focus of many Christians today. And our society teaches that we have rights as Christians before God. That's almost true. You have to take the S off of rights. The right that we have as Christians is to obey God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. No. You misquoted that. The Bible says we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is correct. That's exactly right. And when I love God on that level, my heart desires to obey Him at the same level. At the same level, huh? Oh, good. See, listen. Now, listen. I'm real careful how I get involved in this stuff that's going around through churches today. But it's okay for you to be interactive like that once in a while. See? I'd like for people to show me from Scripture where it says that I have a right to go to God, a right to go to God and say, bless me such. Do this for me. Now listen carefully. Hebrews 4:13 says that because we have a high priest who was tempted in all ways like we are, but yet was without sin, who is now advocating or interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father, it says that He has invited us to come boldly, meaning without fear of rejection, and ask what I will. Now, if I were to go on over to Philippians 4, Paul would tell me that when I don't worry and when I submit everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving and supplication, then my heart is kept. And the peace of God that passes understanding is what keeps it. I begin to understand as a servant, I have a right to obey, but God has given me the privilege of coming to Him and saying, I need help in this area. Now that's very important that you understand that. How do you want God to treat you? Very broad question, but if somebody says, hey, how do you want God to treat you? You would say, on the best possible level in the highest quantity at all time. Okay? Scripture clearly teaches that in order for that to happen in a New Testament context, then my philosophy must be this. I will treat you in every way, in every part of my life, I will treat you the same way I want God to treat me. Matthew 7, Luke 6, several other places in the New Testament teach that principle. You see, the standard I use toward you in any way, any area, is the same standard God uses for me. So if I'd like to have God's richest, fullest blessings on me, if I'd like God to help me, if I'd like God to do all those wonderful things for me, it behooves me to do all I can in those ways for you. It is the only principle that works. Watch this. I just want to give you these three things and then we'll go eat, okay? No, we won't. We'll go to Sunday school. I guess we could eat during Sunday school, couldn't we? Now, I have a question for you. If we eat during Sunday school, can we put both times together? And so we'll take what time we had for lunch and what time we had for Sunday school, and we'll graze through that whole time in Sunday school? I got one vote for it. Paul teaches us exactly how Jesus became a servant. And you know what? If Jesus did it, we can do it too, can't we? Would you look in Philippians 2, verse 5? We're to have the same attitude. 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Number 1, Jesus did not let who he is stop him from submitting to God. Jesus did not let who he is keep him from submitting to God. A lot of times we let who we are keep us from submitting to God. And listen carefully. Listen. Jesus says, if you don't believe what I'm doing and you've seen me, how can you believe in a God whom you have not seen? And here's how I'm going to tie that in. If I do not see myself as humble before God, or if I let who I am get in the way of humbling myself before God as a servant to God, I certainly cannot serve you the way God wants me to. And if I can't serve you the way Scripture tells me to serve you, watch, I'm not going to get those blessings over here on the level and the quantity and the degree that I would like to have them. Why? I'm not doing for you the way I want God to do for me. You see, beloved, listen, this is not piecemeal. Listen, this is one book, 66 chapters, one philosophy. It all works together. Now, I can't tell you this now because I'm going to tell you in Sunday school, but God is 100% consistent all the time. He never contradicts himself in any way at any point. Jesus didn't let who he was get in the way. The good news says this. He changed places. The message said he set aside his privileges of deity. Wycliffe says he lowered himself, or he meeked himself. He took all of that power of God and he kept it under control and used it only as God directed him. And the point is this. If the Son of God was willing to lay all of that aside, who he is, to care more about you than himself, then would you be willing to lay aside who you are to care more about others than yourself? Now be real careful how you give a snap answer to that question. But I can tell you this, those who are broken before God do that. Look at verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Number 2, Jesus did not let who he is stop him from becoming a servant. Jesus did not see himself as God on earth without his glory for a little while. Jesus saw himself as a servant to God and to all people without exception. And all of those passages verify that. You know why he did that? To draw people to salvation, to draw people to God. You got that? To draw people to God. That'll become important in a minute. Because the question is this. Are you willing to serve others without exception so that your service to them draws them to Christ? I was talking with a man not too long ago and was telling me about some neat things going on. And do you know that that man and his wife work together and they just talk to people and they have a ministry of sharing and it draws people to openness, to listen, to hear about God, to hear about salvation. And they have a heart to do that. Why? Because they see themselves as servants. Is that how you see yourself? Jesus did. Those who are broken see themselves that way. Verse 8 says, he found being in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death. Jesus didn't let who he is keep himself from, or keep him from humbling himself, even to death. Listen, do you think before Jesus left heaven, he knew the cross was in his future and all of that? And he came anyway. He did it. Why? Because you're more important. Here's a question for you. If you could wash the feet of a leper and in so doing bring them to Christ, would you wash their feet? Jesus did it for you. So, would you do it for others? Listen carefully. Those who are broken before God wouldn't hesitate. Adoration, brokenness. Our Father God, apply these things to our heart. As we leave here and attend to the mission field to which you've assigned us and the daily activities that are ours, remind us that at all times, in all places, by the very name Christian. We are your servants. You have asked us to serve others, to draw them to yourself. Help us, Father, and where necessary, break us, that our prayers might be unhindered and powerful. Continue to minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.